wherever we are, we can see God at work. So last week, we started a series on the church, and Graham brought an introduction, and he said that because others were going to be following similar themes, he would not go into anything in depth. So imagine my anxiety when he then proceeded to use 1 Timothy 2:5 as his third point, because that was what I was speaking on today. 1 Timothy 2:5. If you want to find it, it's towards the end of the Bible. So if you work backwards from Revelation, you've got the three letters of John and Jude, and then you've got 1 and 2 Peter just before that. They're very small books, so they're easy to miss them. So they're very, very near the back. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2. I spoke to Graham at the end of the meeting last week and said, I intend to preach on that. And he said, go for it anyway. So I'm going for it anyway. Okay? Because how I'm taking it is different from how Graham took it last week. So 1 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5 say this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that and how that applies to us and what are the implications of it. We are living stones. Paul tells us that Jesus is the living stone, but we are also like living stones. And what are the implications of this? Last week, Graham mentioned an excellent book, again, which I was going to mention this week, called Building with Bananas by Derek Copley. And the title came from Derek Copley overhearing a builder talking about some inferior bricks that he was going to have to use. And they were going to be challenging to his bricklaying skills. And he said it's like building with bananas. And the book talks about the challenges faced by ministers and elders in working with people in the church and seeking to work and the problems that occur between them. But actually, nowhere in the Bible does it liken us to bricks. We are stones. And stone walls are very different from brick walls. Also, we are all told to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So, regarding building the church, that's all our responsibility. It's not just leaders. It's all our responsibility. But the incredible thing is that Jesus says, I will build my church. So the ultimate responsibility is the master builder himself, is Jesus. He is the one who is building his church. I've got down the scripture references there. It was 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Matthew 16:18. So it talks about us as precious stones being built into a spiritual house or a temple of the Spirit. If you've got a margin there, is another way of translating it. The word house has two different meanings in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also within the English language. It can mean a household, in the sense of a group of people, or a building. And the two are used interchangeably. For example, in Ephesians 2:19-22, we read, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. See, they built his household, but it's talking about a building. Okay? In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So he's talking there about a building, yeah, but also people. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's house, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So this link between house and household, meaning a group of people, is quite strong within the Bible. The same principle can be found in the Old Testament. King David, that great king of Israel, he said, I'm going to build a temple for God. And that night, God spoke to Nathan, the prophet. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read God's reply. God said, no, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. You're not going to, because you've spilled a lot of blood. So I don't want you to build it. But the message continues, no, you're not going to build me a house, but the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I am going to build a house for you, meaning a descendants. We use the term sometimes when we're talking about royal family, we talk about the House of Windsor. It doesn't mean Windsor Castle. When we talk about the House of Windsor, it means that the Windsor family, the royal family, the House of Windsor and the descendants there. So we see that terminology being used interchangeably. A building, yes, in one sense, but also it's a group of people. And we use that term in English language, don't we, for church, and it caused a lot of confusion. And Graham was clarifying that last week, that when people talk about church, they often think about the building. But actually, when the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about people. People. So, this morning, we're being built into a spiritual house or a temple of the Spirit. So what does that mean for us and our relationships? Bricks require mortar. You can't build a brick house without mortar. It would not stand up to anything if you did. Recently, after the wedding and the second wedding in Barcelona, we came back to York, and the bride's father came with us. He came with us and stayed for a week. So I did all the touristy things while he was here in York. And one of the things I did was York Minster. And I've been in York Minster loads of times. But for those of you not been recently, what happens is the moment you get through the pay desk, there's an area to sit, to wait, to have a guided tour. And they've had guided tours for years, but you sort of had to arrange it and all this sort of thing. Now, you're encouraged to go on a guided tour. And it said, starts at 12 o'clock. And it was exactly 12 o'clock. And the guide was there and said, come over here. So we went and we joined the guided tour. Brilliant. I have to say, if you've not been on the guided tour, it's well worthwhile going on it. And they show you things. They've got iPads, and they show you pictures of things that you can't see, and all sorts of things, rude bits in the Minster, and all sorts of stuff. But one of the things that he said was very interesting, because back in Victorian times, when they decided to repair York Minster, they used mortar to hold the stones together. So they put some mortar in there and thought, that'll make it nice and strong. What they hadn't accounted for is the fact that your minster is made of living stones that move. And what happened is the mortar held together stones which didn't want to be held together. And what happened is the stones cracked. So now they've actually gone back to the old-fashioned, the medieval way of building the stones, of putting them together. What they use now is lime mortar, which doesn't hold things in place and allows them just to move slightly, just like the medieval builders. And the guy said, so basically, you're inside a dry stone wall. Which actually is an interesting thought as you're looking at all these huge stones around you. And I thought, well, I wonder what happened at the time of Jesus. We know that David's son Solomon built a temple, and we know that that was destroyed. We know that the temple was repaired, but then we know that there was a temple that was built about the time of Jesus by Herod, known as Herod's Temple. And it stayed there until the year 70 AD, when it was destroyed by the Romans. But if you know anything about Judaism today, you will know that in Jerusalem, there is a part of the outside of that temple area. It's known as the West Wall or the Wailing Wall. And Jews go to this day and pray next to this Wailing Wall, this West Wall. And I was reading up on it, and it's talking about this West Wall. It says the walls are 5 meters thick and made up of enormous stones weighing between 2 and 100 tons. There is even one that weighs 400 tons, with an average stone being about 10 tons. There is no mortar between the stones, and they sit so closely together that not even a piece of paper can fit between them. Such fine manoeuvring of the stones is incomprehensible, given that even today's modern machinery cannot move such heavy stones. Interesting. Back then, it was a dry stone wall, the temple. What does that mean about us? The stones, you and I, are held in place and relationship by how the Master Builder has placed us. We're not bound together by some structure or rules or regulations. We're in relationship. Relationship with one another. We're closer to some stones than we are to others. But there's that relationship there. And removing one stone can have a catastrophic effect upon the other stones round about it. We are in relationship. We are living stones. Now, a single stone is very vulnerable. If you stick a stone somewhere by itself, it's vulnerable. It's vulnerable to the elements, to the rain, to the wind. And individual Christians are vulnerable. Vulnerable to things like the winds of doctrine that blow over them. It's so easy to get affected by things that are happening. And also a single stone can easily become a stumbling block. Most of us don't run into stone walls. I have run into a concrete pillar once in my life, a long time ago. I haven't done it since. I still suffer today. I still have breathing problems because of running into that pillar 50-odd years ago. It was one in a school like these here. My dad was a school caretaker. I decided I'd run through the corridor in the dark like you do. Not a good thing to do. Why? Because it's part of a structure. I'm just thinking about when I reversed my car, when we used to be down in Swinegate and we parked in the car park on Stonebow car park. And I parked it in a different place from usual. I put full lock on and reversed, not noticing that I was right next to a huge concrete pillar, which was holding six stories of building above. I'm pleased to say that my car was severely damaged, but it made no impact on the building. I was glad because there were six stories of building above. Because it's part of a structure, it brings stability. We must be in relationship. If not, we're susceptible to things and we can become a stumbling block to others. You can fall over a stone that's by itself. So what does that mean? It means there should be those who are above us, those who are alongside us, and those who are under us within a building. Now, the first time I heard this teaching was back in the 80s, I would think. And this guy was saying, you know, we should have those who are over us, the leaders in the church. We should have those alongside us. And we should also be having those who are under us in the church that we sort of lord it over. And it sounded quite good. He sounded, that sort of makes sense. Until I realised, of course, it's completely the opposite to the biblical position. Remember Ephesians 2:19 I quoted at the beginning? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Those who are underneath are those who are in leadership. Supporting those who are above. It's not a lording it over position. It's supporting. Working alongside. Helping them not to be susceptible to things that have changed that might happen. The chief cornerstone's not going to move. The building has to be in line with him. We're also in relationship with one another as a house and as a household. Everyone has a role to play. I want to ask you this morning, are you in relationship with your fellow stones? Look around you. Next to you is a stone, a living stone. But are you in relationship? Or are you by yourself? Are you a single stone? This week, whether you are into sport or not, you will have realized that something incredible has happened. I mean, it's made headline news, not just in this country, but across Europe and in many countries of the world. What has happened is an unusual event in that Leicester City have won the Premier League, even with two matches to spare. They have won it. And why was this such an incredible event? It's because this football team is made up of what we might term ordinary players. I checked up on the figures. Manchester City players cost £411 million. Leicester City players cost £53 million. 411, 53. There are a lot of teams that are up there with the high figures. Leicester City is very much near the bottom of the cost of its players. But what was the secret of their success? One of the secrets was that they worked together as a team. One of the newspapers I looked at was scoring their players out of 10. And they gave 10 out of 10 to every member of the team. What they're saying, they were playing together. They were working together. They weren't superstars and everybody was working to support that one. They were a group of players who worked together. And if we work together for the kingdom, we can achieve great things. Some of the most incredible things that have happened in the history of the church have come about when Christians have worked together. Christians working together for the good of the church. We're living stones being built together. But he also goes on to be a holy priesthood. Now, one of the things they teach you is not to mix your metaphors. But Peter does it, Paul does it, you know, mixing things up. So we're a building and then suddenly we're a priesthood that's inside the building. But there we are. I'm not going to argue with Peter. Not only are we stones built together to make a temple, but we're also priests within that temple. Now, it was always part of God's plan for the nation of Israel that they would be priests. Not just to have the priesthood, but they would all be priests. Just before God gave the Ten Commandments, which is one of those bits that you should know where it is, Exodus 20, okay? So just before that, and before, obviously, Israel had broken the Ten Commandments in having another God before him, God said this, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's promise to Israel. It wasn't long after that that they failed at the first hurdle. But that was what God wanted for them. Now, it's wonderful this morning that we are all priests. We are a holy priesthood. This morning, we don't need to confess our sins to a priest. We can go straight to the Father. We can confess our sins to him and know forgiveness from him. We don't need to ask anyone to pray for us. That can be a good thing to do. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but we don't need to. We can come straight to God at any time and in any place. We're priests. The priesthood of all believers is absolutely brilliant, wonderful. It's one of the fundamentals of the Reformation, led by Martin Luther and others. The priesthood of all believers. Every one of us have the right to stand before God. We don't need any intermediary. But the priests of old had other jobs to do. One of the things was they needed to look at horrible boils and things when people were ill. Leprosy. It says, when you're cured from leprosy, go and show it to the priest. And if you've got anything horrible on your skin, go and show the priest. He'll decide what to do. Oh, I'm not sure I want that particular job as a priest. What about this one? The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his son this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. First question, how did the burnt offering get on the altar? What is a burnt offering? Well, it's an animal that's been killed and butchered. Who was going to do that? The priest. So he's got this animal, he's killed it, he'd butchered it, he then has to lift this carcass onto an altar. Ugh, not too nice a job. He then has to light a fire underneath it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offerings that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. So he's got to change his clothes, and then with his linen clothes, he's got to remove the ashes. Then he's to take off those clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. Ashes outside the camp. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering every day. Arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. You see, we like the idea of the priesthood of all believers. And the priests of the Old Testament, they had some good parts to their job. But they had a lot of mundane, not so pleasant parts of their job. As I was thinking about cutting up the meat and heaving it up and putting it on the altar, I thought about setup on a Sunday morning. Getting the stuff from down there, heaving it up, setting everything up. It's a bit like that, yeah, okay. Before the musicians can actually lead. There are things that have to be done in church life that are not really pleasant, but they have to be done. Although we accept the privileges of the priesthood of all believers, many of us forget the responsibilities. And I want to challenge you this morning. Do you play your part? Do you play your part in the church? It's easy to think that everybody else has a less stressful secular job than you and less family commitments than you. But I want to reveal something to you. They don't. Everybody has the same stresses at work as everyone else. Everyone has the same stresses within their family as everyone else. And yet, there are just a few people within church life who do most of the work. We all need to play our part. Why? Because that's what relationship is about. We're in relationship with one another. And we all need to play our part. And whether you're part of this church or part of another church and you're visiting us today, I want to ask you to challenge you. Are you playing your full part? Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, John 13:33-34 says this. This is just before Jesus is going to the cross. Just before he's going to go through the agony in Gethsemane. There, as they're coming for the Last Supper, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We all need to play our part. We all need to show our love for one another by taking whatever role we can within the church. So what is the church in conclusion? It's a building, a household, a temple made up of living stones who are in relationship with each other and whose lives are built on Jesus and the teaching of the apostles and prophets. It's a priesthood who have personal access to the Father, but who are also offering sacrificial worship by working hard for their brothers and sisters and for the kingdom. My challenge this morning is to stop looking for excuses as to why you can't be so involved and to look for opportunities for service. There are lots of opportunities. Graham mentioned a couple. I've got some in here. Cleaning Elim Corner, the PA, projecting the word, preparing communion, teas and coffees, welcoming, set up and setting down, giving lifts, accompanying Anne when she comes from when she's able to come. There are so many jobs that we can be involved in. I want to ask you this morning, are you involved? Are you playing your role? And are you in relationship, good relationship, with your brothers and sisters, your fellow living stones? That's a challenge to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that this is your church. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And Lord, we want to thank you that it is his church. And Lord, we lay ourselves now before you. Lord, I just pray that each one of us might recognize that there are opportunities for service. And that the rewards that come with serving, we thank you for that. But Lord, we just pray that each one of us might see what we can do to serve you and to serve our brothers and sisters. Keep us in good fellowship, we pray. Keep us in those right relationships, one with the other. And help us to fit closely together, that we might guard one another, support one another, and help. In Jesus' name, amen.